secret from the foundation of the world. And we find that the light began to shine a little brighter when the Apostle Paul came, because the Apostle Paul said that he had things revealed to him which had never been revealed before. He said these things which in other ages were not made known, since they're now made known unto men. And finally, we have the completion of the 66 books of the Bible. And in my lifetime, I told you the other day, I counted up one time, I've read well over 100 books written by men claiming to be able to explain the book of Revelation. And I found that most of them will leave you about as confused as a termite in a yo-yo or a woman shopping for a pair of shoes. And a few sisters find that offensive, about as confusing as a man going to a supermarket. I preached in about 37 states. I preached from the Canadian border to the tip of Florida, from California to the other coast, and a lot of points in between. And somehow I've always managed to find my way back home. But my beloved wife of about 35 years has so much confidence in me that when she sends me to the supermarket, she draws me a little map, front door here, vegetables over here, and canned goods over here, you know, dairy products over here, and then I can follow her list and find it. But anyway, I just let you know that, the supermarket's not my domain. And while it's humiliating for her to draw me a map of the supermarket, it is helpful. Now notice this. You can become as confused as a termite in a yo-yo or a man in a supermarket or a woman jumping for a pair of shoes if you do not recognize that there are things in the Bible that are gradually unfolding. The Lord even told his own disciples, watch this. He told the Apostle Peter when he went forward to wash Peter's feet. He said, what I did thou knowest not now, but says you'll know hereafter. He told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You're not grown enough to bear them. He also told those disciples, he said, I'm telling you these things beforehand, that when it comes to pass, you'll understand. And I'm going to drop something at that point. I've been trying to warn our people over this nation for nearly a year about some grand designs and plans that folks have for our people. And I'm not going to spell it out and start calling names. Oh, no, I'm not going to do it. But the very fact that I'm out here barking about this, I hope the word will get back to these brethren that somebody's onto it, and I'd like to see it for them to drop it so we can go on to live in peace. Somebody says, you're stirring up trouble. No, no. I'd like the word to get back to them that at least one preacher will stand up against it, and I hope they'll drop it. I hope they'll take heed to my warning shots that they're not going to be able to change the old Baptist coast to coast without somebody opposing it. Because I want you to go home this afternoon and read the 56th chapter of Isaiah, verse 10. It says over there the reason that God's people were in such sick condition, it says his watchmen are all blind. They're blind. His watchmen are all blind, said they're all ignorant. And said they're all dumb dogs that cannot bark. You know what God says? God says somebody ought to be barking. Now the reason his watchmen are blind, and the reason they're all ignorant, and the reason they're all scared to bark, it says they're all greedy dogs which cannot have enough, and says each one is looking after his own quarter. And all across this nation we have men that are afraid of what it will cost them if they oppose this thing I'm talking about. In other words, they'll ruin me. I'll lose my little portion, you know. Somebody will cut me off. Somebody will isolate me. Somebody will do this if I oppose this thing. And a lot of you folks this want this week, I can read your minds. And you say, who are you talking about? I wish I could tell you that it's one preacher in Asher, Allegheny County. I wish I could tell you it's five preachers. I told you last night, I'm really talking about 50 or 60. I think I undershot it. Because I learned last night that 33 from several states met for 3 days in a row and discussed some things that they will not allow the rest of us to have a taste of. You say, well, maybe what they meant to talk about was harmless. Well, if so, why don't you tell us what you're talking about? Somebody says, tell us who they are. Oh, no, I'm not going with it. Because I'm not out to destroy these brethren. And right now, I'm the only one squawking against them. If there's anybody else, tell me who it is. And I don't say that brightly. I don't blame other brethren for not getting into it. I just don't have any sense. And if I had any sense, I'd be real nice and I'd keep real quiet so I could go into their churches and preach for them. And I'd have a lot of friends. But this thing's going to cost me before it's over. I'm going to take a lot of lumps. I don't tell them what you're going to hear about me before it's over. But it doesn't bother me. There have been a lot of campaigns in life to get me already, and none of them have ever worked. So right now, I'm the only dog barking. And I'm probably the only dog they're going to try to get. Unless some other dogs start barking. But it doesn't bother me that much. In fact, I've got enough German in me, I rather love this stuff. But I should have said that. But anyway, be that as it may. If I have to wind up out at Medlin Chapel in the mesquite brush preaching to cowboys and nobody else, if that's where I have to wind up, for trying to keep the old Baptist churches at ears, I'm ready to pay the price because that's where I started. I started out there in the mesquite brush, and I was happy in the mesquite brush. I was a young man out there in the mesquite brush with my wife, my family, and with a church I pastored for 28 years. And years ago, the old Baptist called me out of the brush and began to invite me places. And if I have to go back into that brush and die there, I'll be right back for a start. But all I'm trying to do before God's people is two things. I'm trying to let some people know that you're not going to push this over on the old Baptist without some casualties, in the hope that they'll sit down and drop it. The second thing I'm trying to do is this, is to say enough to God's people over this country. And you don't know what I'm talking about. But listen to what the Lord said. He said, I'm telling you these things beforehand that when it comes to pass, you'll understand. I'm going to drop enough hints. I'm going to say just enough that when men come along and start peddling this stuff and it starts unfolding before your very eyes, then maybe you'll remember what old Warhorse told you. I'm not after one preacher in Ashe County or Allegheny County. I wish it was just one. But by the way, if anything I have said this week fits a preacher in Asher Allegheny today or 5 years from now, and I may be trying to warn you about somebody coming along 20 years after I'm dead, if it ever fits anybody in the future, what I told you that God's Bible said about them, their great swelling words intended to deceive, and those that serve their belly instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are more interested in the wool than they are the sheep, if any of that ever fits somebody 20 years down the road after I'm dead and gone, remember what I said. The Lord didn't dump it all on His disciples at once, and I'm not trying to draw a comparison here. I'm not trying to compare myself to the Lord. I'm not trying to do that at all, but the Lord gave us a law. Let's go over here to Mark chapter 4, verse 28. The Lord says, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. But how does the earth bear fruit? He says, first we have the blade. And I farmed wheat for many, many years. And you folks here planted corn, you planted crops, most of you have gardens. You plant your corn, and how does it bear fruit? It bears it in stages. He says the earth yields fruit of herself, but how does it do it? He says first you have the blade. And then you have the corn in the ear. In wheat country, we say wheat's going into the boot, but you have the corn in the ear, then you have a full corn. It's got to go through stages. It's a blade, you have a corn there, now you've got the full corn. It has to go through stages. And my friends, in life, from a natural standpoint, we've got to go through stages. We have to spend a little time as an infant, then we become a toddler, and then finally we spend some time as a teenager, and then we grow into maturity. And one of the problems that we have in this nation today is that little children are not allowed to be little children. We have little children today that turn on the telegarbage. I mean, they turn on your television, and they're CBC or NBC or ABC or HBO, hell blown out, hell boiling over. It's portraying things before my 3-year-old granddaughter that her mind is incapable of handling. When I was a youngster, children were allowed to be children, but. And there were a lot of things I asked my parents about that they knew the answers to that they wouldn't tell me because they knew I couldn't handle it. When my son David was coming up on the farm, he'd see things going on around the farm. He'd come and ask me what was going on. I wouldn't tell him. I knew the answers, but I wouldn't tell him. You know, his little mind couldn't handle it. Of course, those of you that know him today, he's a PhD. Taught at Oklahoma State for a few years. And he studied biology and genetics and genes and chromosomes. And now he comes back and tells me how it works. But once upon a time, I wouldn't dump that on him. And we find, from a spiritual standpoint, the Lord says we go through the blade stage. He says then we'll have the corn in there, then we'll have the full corn. One of the most unreasonable things in this world would be for me to plant my corn and the blade come out of the ground and then go out there the next day and expect to find a full ear on it. You'd think I was a big small lawn in Texas, wouldn't you? If you go out there and expect to find a rock or a corn hanging on that little blade, because everybody's got it in sense knows that that thing's got to go through stages. And my friends, I've noticed a lot of people, people I pastor at home and people I preach to all over the country, they'll join the church, they'll say, Brother Miles, I'm going to start reading my Bible, and then they'll call it a day or two. They say, I started over here in Revelation and I'm mixed up. That's not the place to start. That's not the place to start. There's a lot of other books of the Bible where you ought to start, and if I had time this morning, I'd tell you where I think people ought to start. I might get into that a little later, but I've got something else I'm trying to pursue this morning. The book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and certain books of the Bible are for mature disciples who've read the rest of the Bible first. That's what it's called. Well, if I went back to school to study music, and you go in there and tell the teacher, you say, well, I want to study the most advanced music theory whatsoever. That teacher says, you've ever been taught the lines and spaces? You know anything about E, G, D, D, F, F, A, C, E? You know anything about that? No. That teacher sent you down the road, and you're going to have to start out over here in elementary class. Now, listen. This also applies to young ministers. A young minister should be allowed to go through a blade stage under the supervision and encouragement of older ministers of the gospel. Then there comes a time that you have a full horn in the ear. Then there comes a time that he matures. But my friends, one of the mistakes our people make across the country, here's a young man that's in the blade stage, and folks will call him the pastor of church, and then they want him to make right decisions about difficult cases of divorce and remarriage, and difficult things about church order, and difficult things about doctrine, and they expect him to do that, and when he won't do it, they're ready to write him out on a rail. I think, yes, sir, there I go, it's true. I told you a while ago, it's unreasonable for anybody in this congregation to have a blade coming out of the ground, expect to find a right here on it the next day. It is unreasonable to take a young minister in the blade stage and throw a responsibility on him that belongs to a man that's got 10 or 15 years experience. And we have done it, we've suffered from it. It is also unreasonable to take a tender child, like our tender children, like my grandchildren, and to hurl many of the things that their tender minds that hurls at them, that this world hurls at them, is what I want to say. The all-wise Lord recognizes that we're babes in Christ. He recognizes that we've got to grow spiritually just as we develop as natural babes and go through stages. Likewise, we do so spiritually. And so the Lord told his own disciples, he said, I've got many things to say unto you. He says, you can't handle them right now. He says, what I do thou knowest not now, but you shall know hereafter. I've said all that this morning to establish to you in Scriptures that there is a continuous or gradual unfolding of things in the Word of God. And since I've said that, I'd like to spend the rest of the time this morning, too much of it's gone already, in talking to you about a book of the Bible that probably has caused more confusion and probably has been the basis of more false doctrine that I hear preached on the television and out in the world than any book I know of in the Bible. Most every charismatic group, every cult I've ever known, and most of the false doctrines that I know of in this world come from people who dwell in a particular book of the Bible. And you can find about as much confusion coming from this particular book as any other book in the Bible. And I'd like to show you very quickly this morning why this confusion comes from this particular book. We turn over here to the New Testament. And we find that the Lord had given the old covenant to the Jews. He'd given it to the nation of Israel. John the Baptist was sent to the nation of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and began to preach his own gospel, he preached to Israel. And in the 10th chapter of Matthew, when he called the apostles and sent them out to preach, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, he told those men, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that word lost has been kicked around by people like football on New Year's Eve day. Most people apply that word lost to an alien sinner dead in trespasses and sins. You know, bring your lost friends to the revival. But in the Bible, that word lost, nearly every time, refers to a child of God in the wrong place. And it certainly does when it's talking about a lost sheep. If it's talking about a lost sheep, it's not talking about an alien sinner. It's talking about a child of God that's in the wrong place. He told his disciples to go not into the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans, there you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now watch this. If the gospel is God's means of trying to save all that of grace, then here was a time when Jesus Christ shut the door to Gentiles and Samaritans. Because while that door was shut, undoubtedly there were Gentiles and Samaritans dying. But the Lord shut the door to the Gentiles and Samaritans for a while because he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into the Gentiles, or in the way of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If the gospel is God's appointed means for trying to reach all the human race, why did he shut the door for a while? The answer is, the gospel is not God's appointed means of trying to reach all the human race. The gospel is God's means of locating and drawing out and educating and feeding his own people. That's what it's for. But when you read the first four books of the New Testament, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read the first four books of the New Testament, you're reading about the Lord and the apostles preaching to the nation Israel. That's what you're reading. And you're reading where they were under a commandment not to go to Gentiles like we are and not to go to Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where you are when you read the first four books of the Bible. Now let's jump over the book of Acts and let's come to the book of Romans. All of a sudden, you jumped over the book of Acts and now you're in the book of Romans, and here you have the Apostle Paul preaching to Gentiles. You have letter after letter written to Gentile churches. You might say, what happened? Something happened here. And you find the message that the Apostle Paul carried to these Gentile churches is very much different than the message that the Lord and the apostles were carrying to the nation Israel. Something happened here. And my friends, in between, God put a book. He put a book called the Book of Acts. And the reason the Book of Acts is one of those confusing books in the New Testament is the Book of Acts is not a book of patterns to show the church how to operate today. I will say that again. The Book of Acts is not a book to show patterns to show the church how to operate today. If you want to find the pattern of how the church is to function today, you've got to go over here to the Pauline epistles, or the writings of the Apostle Paul, because he says he's the pattern to Gentile people. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He spoke of things that he once upon a time did in unbelief. But he says that I did these things in unbelief. But he says, howbeit that in me first, Christ Jesus might show forth a pattern for all long suffering unto them that should hereafter believe unto life everlasting. The Apostle Paul says he's a pattern. What you have in the Bible? Remember the Lord says, I do things in stages. He says, here's the blade, you know, the infant period. Here's the corn in the ear developing. Here's your development period. And then here's your mature period. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist. And there on the Jordan River bank, the Lord established his church in the days of his personal ministry. And it was first of all planted among the Jewish people. Because God's pattern in the Bible that he never violates. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, and that means it points unto salvation, it's deliverance. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You'll find that expression or that pattern many times in the Bible, where God says these things go to the Jew first, and then they'll go to the Gentile, they'll go to the Greek, they'll go to the barbarian. God's law is, I deal with the Jew first. So here you find the Lord Jesus Christ establishing an infant church among the Jewish nation. The first people that were baptized were Jews. But you find, as you read the Bible, that the Jews as a nation would not receive what the Lord and his people had to say, or his disciples had to say. Now, there were some did. But the Bible says it's the leaders of this people caused them to err. You'll find in the Bible where it says the common people heard him gladly. And if it had not been for the influence of those wicked leaders, there were many common people that would have heard him gladly. But he says the leaders of this people who caused them to err. And since I've been a Presbyterian Baptist minister most of my life, I'm ashamed of what I'm about to say. But I have found in my lifetime that I can get along with Presbyterian Baptist people anywhere. I'll say that again. I can get along with Primitive Baptist people anywhere. And most any Primitive Baptist minister I've ever known can get along with Primitive Baptist people anywhere. I get along with educated Primitive Baptists, uneducated, rich ones, poor ones. I get along with Willoughby, California, and Florida, and all that. I get along with Primitive Baptist people wherever you find them. I've never had any problems with Primitive Baptist people. The only problems I've ever had in the 40 years I've been among God's people have been from their leaders. I've never had any problems with Primitive Baptist people until some of their leaders, for one reason or the other, got in there and told people, well, you enjoy that man's preaching, but you're not supposed to. And I'm sorry to say this morning that most of the problems in the nation of Israel started among their leadership. And as a Primitive Baptist minister, I'm ashamed to say that most of the problems of our people today have started from those of us who are supposed to be leaders and set an example to the flock. I don't say that going off on my other brethren. I say that we'll all take the blame. I'm saying this, that the ministry and those of us who are supposed to be examples to the flock should love each other and work together better than we do. I've said that. And I'm willing to acknowledge my faults in the matter. But it was the leaders who told these people not to receive the gospel. And you find that the Lord told those people that he was going to send the gospel to the Gentiles. And you find over here in the book of Acts, you've got the record of a transition took place. Here's what I want you to see. What I want to try to establish, I've got to move fast to it, is in the Bible we have an infant church picture. Here's the infant church the Lord put in. Then you're going to see that church in a transitional stage, moving from the Jew over to the Gentile. Then you're going to see that church in the mature stage. You're going to see it over here in the hands of Gentile peoples, and you're going to see that church with something it never had before. That church has a complete Bible. Because when those men first went out to preach, all they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. God was using them to write the New Testament. As these men went out and preached, and the church is growing up and developing in the full age, this book here is finally developing, and we're going to reach a point over here where a fully developed church is over here in the hands of the Gentiles, and they've got a rule book. That's what I want you to see this morning. Now, we find a lot of people today, and the reason I said there's so much confusion in the book of Acts, the book of Acts is not a book of patterns for the church. It shows the church in transition. If you want to find the pattern for the church today, the grown-up, mature church, the church that's got all 66 books of the Bible, you're going to have to go over here what Paul and the other apostles wrote to establish churches. Now, I just want to write quick to show you some of the confusion that we could have if we went to the book of Acts and tried to find our patterns. Let's go to the book of Acts, okay? There are several denominational groups on this earth that confuse God's people, and I've been surrounded by them all my life, and I could name them if I had to. Several denominational groups on earth say that if you want to be saved and go to heaven, turn to Acts chapter 2, because the formula or the pattern for eternal salvation is in Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter preached, and he told some people, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And, center friend, if you want to be saved, there's your pattern. You repent, you be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's the pattern. Well, let's see what's happening in Acts 2. If Acts chapter 2 is the pattern for eternal salvation, will you please tell me why the Apostle Peter did not follow that pattern in Acts 10? I have fired this shot for about 30 years to professors of theology. I've shot it in the presence of denominational ministers, and I stand up here naming their groups about me enough, but I'm too nice, too full of the milk of human kindness. I'm a granddaddy now, I'm full of the milk of human kindness, but back when I was in my early 30s and a fire eater, I used to name folks, but I'm too kind today. And I've never had an enemy of the truth ever answer me yet, not one. They've never been able to fire a shot at it. Now watch it. In Acts chapter 2, here's what happens. Watch the hands here. And you folks that didn't come, go listen to these tapes. You should have been here. I'm using visual aids. I've done joined the liberals. I've done flipped my lid. Should have been here. Okay? Visual aids. Watch this. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter's preaching to Jews. He charges those Jews with the national sin of crucifying and rejecting their Messiah. Number two. He tells those Jews to repent of that and then be baptized. And as a result of all that, you'll receive that gift of the Holy Ghost, which is not eternal life. It isn't. It didn't say it was, did it? It isn't. There's a pattern in Acts 2. Let's go back over it. The Apostle Peter's preaching to Jews. He charges them with a national sin of rejecting and crucifying their Messiah. He tells Jews to repent of that, to be baptized, and based on that, they'll receive that gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's my pattern for eternal salvation. Let's come to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is preaching to Gentiles. He does not charge the Gentiles with crucifying and rejecting their Savior. He doesn't. He does not tell them to repent and be baptized and get this gift of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't. But while the Apostle Peter is preaching to these people, it falls on them. And then he tells them to go be baptized later. And by the way, somebody says voting in members is unscriptural. No, no. Peter turned to the brethren and says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing they have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? They had already received the Holy Ghost before they were baptized. That's not the knowledge of God. They had already received that blessing before they were baptized. Those Jews over there had to be baptized before they could get it. Now, wait a minute. Acts 2 and Acts 10 aren't the same. The message to the Jew is not the same as the message to the Gentile. They're not the same. When I was in school, I was taught things equal the same thing or equal each other. Now, I'll give you one of my own. Things that are different aren't equal. You can quote me on that. When things are different, they ain't the same. Somebody says, don't say anything full yet, they still ain't. I've never had an enemy of the truth ever fire one shot back at me on that. They turn green. If Acts 2 is telling somebody how to be saved, why is it that Peter didn't follow that at all in Acts 10? You know what the truth is? Neither one of them is telling somebody how to be eternally saved. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's telling Jews what they need to do to repent and get the blessings of the gospel church. In Acts 10, the Apostle Peter is telling Gentiles that God has already cleansed. Yes, that's right. Before Peter went down and preached to those people, before he ever went, the Lord tells him to go, and Peter's rebelling. And the Lord shows him this vision of these unclean beasts, Lord from heaven. And in that net that Peter saw in Acts 10, there were catfish and, pork, hogs, and things like that you wouldn't eat. But the lesson here is spiritual. What Peter drew out of that, he didn't say God showed me with that vision that I should eat hogs and that I should eat catfish. No, he didn't. He said, God showed me I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. Now, here's some preachers that, according to Leviticus chapter 11, were unclean, and a Jew couldn't eat them. But see, a Jew also considered Gentile peoples like us unclean. Read Acts 10. You see, Peter was surprised that God would send them down there to preach to a Gentile because he says, I've been taught that it's unlawful for a man that's a Jew to keep company with a person of another nation. Peter considered Gentile peoples like Cornelius and us just as unclean as he did those catfish or hogs or whatever's in that net. And the Lord says, rise, Peter, slay, kill and eat. He says, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean's ever entered into my mouth. God says, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. He didn't say, what I will cleanse when you get down there and baptize them and wash them in water. He didn't say that. What I will cleanse when you preach the gospel to them. He didn't. He said, what God hath cleansed. That's right. That's right. God says, I've already cleansed them. They've already been cleansed by election and the blood of Christ before that man ever took the gospel to him. What God hath cleansed? What God hath cleansed? Peter says, God showed me there I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. But if you read that carefully this afternoon, God said he'd already cleansed those people before Peter ever got there to the gospel. Acts 2 is not the pattern for eternal salvation. Acts 10 is. It's one place is what Jews were told they needed to do in order to come into the gospel kingdom and get the gift of the Holy Ghost and the blessings that went with it. And Acts 10 is telling Gentiles what they need to do. But you see, the book of Acts is the pattern. It's showing something in transition here. Now, let's study something else. All right, very well. We come to Acts chapter 2, and let's listen very carefully. In Acts chapter 2, in the early days of the church, these men are going out, and they're preaching stuff that's never been preached in the world before. And they began to preach to people, and there were added to them that day 3,000 people. And so the Bible says those disciples says they went back home and sold all their possessions, sold everything they had, and they brought it and all moved in here together. And we'll all go out somewhere over here and set us up a commune. By the way, I've had hippies in my life that tried to defend their communes for this very verse here. That just simply says that they sold everything they had, brought it, laid it at the apostles' feet, and then the apostles took that and gave people the food and whatever it was they needed. If that's a pattern for the church today, go home this afternoon, sell everything you got, bring it back here, and lay it at these brethren's feet, and we'll just all huddle up here, and we'll just keep this meeting going from now on. You interested in that? I'm not. I can already hear that plane buzzing in the morning that'll take me back home. Much as I love you people, sorry, I'm not. I wouldn't trade seeing my blue-eyed wife, my grandkids, my little handicapped boy. I wouldn't trade that for the title deed to the whole state of North Carolina right now. Sorry, I'm not interested. Is that a pattern for the church today? Why isn't anybody doing it? I hear these charismatic groups saying, we follow the book of Acts. We want to go back and be like the early church. Oh, well, why don't you do that? You keep on reading in that book, and it says God broke that thing up. Persecution scattered them abroad. You say, well, why did God allow it there for a while? Let's watch this real fast. Most everywhere I go to preach today, I'm preaching to people who've had some background with the truth, some background with the Bible. Even if you aren't friendly Baptist, you've been, you have a Bible probably at home, you know something about the Bible. And these things we're talking about is not new. Now listen, anytime matters of doctrine or practice or discipline or things like that come up today, we've got a history behind us. There's older members of the church, there's ministers that have lived in the past, and there's folks in the congregation today that's been taught these things maybe 40, 50 years. I've been studying over 40 years myself. But let's just suppose, just for a minute here. We're back here in a world where all this is brand new. We're a bunch of people that nobody's ever preached to us. I mean, we don't know anything about it. And men come along preaching the gospel that's never been preached before. You know the best thing for us to do? Best thing for us to do under those circumstances is to huddle up together where they can talk to us night and day. I don't mean without a break, but it just about says that. It says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and they went daily from house to house, breaking bread and having fellowship. In other words, what we're dealing with here, we're dealing with a boot camp. I don't want to use a crude expression, but we're dealing with a crash course. We're dealing with people that have got it all to learn. They've got all of it to learn. And here's these inspired men of God, the apostles. And they say, we're going to sell everything we've got so we can stay around these men long enough to learn. And that conversation and teaching went on and they broke bread. That doesn't mean they commune right there. It meant natural bread. It doesn't mean they commune every day. Breaking bread in the Bible can refer to a meal. Here's people, here we're together. And as they were together, they talked these things. And I look back when I was a young minister, as a very young person. And I think about times that I spent with the ablest men in this nation, J.D. Holder and J.M. Bullard and O. Strickland, and men I can talk about that the likes of them old Baptists don't have today. And when I think about when I was about 13, I used to go down to the farm in Mahia, Texas. And a preacher down there, one of the greatest men I ever had, and I used to sit under his walnut tree, and you couldn't stop him preaching. He'd get out of bed in the morning preaching. And I'd be down there, and that old brother just sit out there and drink water and fish, and we'd sit under that walnut tree, and I was going to Bible school all day. I've had a lot of experiences like that. Well, now watch this. But after a while, all these people learned enough that they didn't need to sit there forever. And by the way, we don't need to sit here at the center forever. You know what we need to do when this meeting's over? We need to go out and start blinding it. We need to go out and start trying to find people out here that's interested. And I didn't say 10 people to the wall. I didn't say go out here and put a flying tackle on them. I didn't say that. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. That doesn't say I'm supposed to get out here in a shopping center mall. I used to go through the Atlanta airport, the old one, you know, the old Atlanta airport. Every time I'd go through there, it'd be the Hare Krishna guys and the children of God. And back in the days of the hippies, the yippies, the zippies, they were all down there selling their flowers and their Back to Godhead magazine and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, they'd just pin it on the wall if you let them. I was going through there one time, and here came about four or five of them. They said, "Hey, cowboy, where are you going?" I said, "We got a book we want to talk to you about." I turned around, I said, "Fine, I've got 66 of them in my pocket." That's 66 here. I said, "Fine, I got 66 of them in my pocket. Where am I going? I'm going to Charlotte, North Carolina to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll listen to you about your one, but you're going to hear me about my 66. More power to you, brother. Goodbye." Of course, my son was a teenage boy one time, following long behind me, and they pinned him to the wall. You know, tender, but they didn't bother the old ram. Now listen, there's going to be somebody out here somewhere, some seeking child of God is going to ask you the reason for the hope within you. I hope you learned something this week, or you learned something somewhere, that you can be able to answer a few questions you couldn't answer. I hope somewhere this week you picked up something, that there's some question about the Bible that you've answered today that you couldn't answer Monday morning. I hope that. And if so, give God the glory. I don't want it. I'd be scared to take it. Now listen. So that's a pattern, is it? Well, why don't all these groups out here claim they're following the book of Acts? Why don't you go live in these communes instead of building these mansions you're living in, preachers? Well, anyway, I'm getting into that. That's ugly. All right, now, we come over here to Acts chapter 5. We got a man and his wife over here named Annas and Sapphira, and they make up their own minds. Watch this. Nobody forces them to it. They make up their own minds that we're going to sell this parcel of land, and we're going to take it over here and give it to the church and lay it at the apostles' feet. Nobody forced them to do that. So they sell that parcel of land. And they go over here and lay it at the apostle Peter's feet and say, "This is what we sold it for." They're lying. We've got two problems here, lying and covetousness. And so we find the person got, Ananias got struck down dead. And Peter said to him before he got struck down dead, he said, "Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost." Anytime you find somebody in this world lying, Satan's filled their heart. "Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost." So you've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Down he went. In comes his wife, she repeats it. Down she goes. You say, "That's real cruel." Yes, but what's the result of it? He says, "This great fear went over all the community." A great fear. There were people out there because of that began to obey the Lord, and they began to respect the church. There's a great fear. A great fear. A great fear went everywhere. That put God's people in line. You say, "Mighty cruel." Those people were struck down dead on the spot for covetousness. You say, "Well, that's a pattern for us today." Listen, if God started striking down all the covetous people in our churches, we wouldn't have enough around to keep the lights burning. And if God struck down all the liars I've met in my lifetime, there'd be a lot of echoes in a lot of these buildings. Do you want to use that for a pattern? You don't go home this afternoon and say, "Lord, let's go back to Acts 5. You want to try that one? Lord, we want to go back to that. Every time I'm covetous, or every time I tell a fib, or every time there's somebody in the church covetous, you know, strike them down dead." Okay, now watch this. We have men meeting together all over this nation, and the problem they've got is church discipline. That's the problem. They don't want it. You hear what I'm saying? They're dead set and opposed to the church discipline that the Bible teaches and that old Baptists have always taught. They're dead set against it. And quietly going around trying to lead astray every young preacher that can. Little by little, working like leaven. And the things they're saying about those of us who are holding the old Baptist standards, if those legalists would shut up, if we'd get rid of this legalism. In fact, one brother said, if we'd take down those old standards, we could have a revival in church. I want to notice something this morning. I'd like to see a revival in our churches. I'd like to see our churches prosper. But let's see if that's the way to do it. Let's see if that's the way. We take down all the standards of discipline. We never preach against drunkenness. We never preach against stealing. We never preach against preachers being married 5 or 6 times unscripturally. We never preach against any work of flesh. We don't ever preach against fornication and adultery. We don't preach against a thing. Whatever comes up, we just look the other way and never preach against any of that. Will that bring about a revival? I will show you something here brought about a revival. There's some people here guilty of covetousness and lying, and God struck them dead on the spot. You know what happened? There's a great fear went over all of the other disciples. There's also a great fear went out here in the community. There's a great fear. And you're going to find the church began to grow and prosper under it. Because all of a sudden, people began to develop a healthy respect for the Lord. And they began to develop a healthy respect for what each man is preaching. And the members of the church over there developed a healthy respect for the church. And they developed a healthy respect for the Lord of God. And if you look right carefully, that thing was a blessing to them. And my dear friends, I don't say this like a ugly, arrogant Pharisee. But every once in a while, we hear of a preacher that goes off track one way or the other. I'm sorry, I lick my chops. You know what that does? That frightens me. I say, well, I better watch my own life a little careful, more carefully. I want to give you right last a puzzling statement the Son of God made. The Son of God says, offenses must needs come. But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. That is strange, isn't it? Offenses must needs come. Why? Because if we never had any offense, if you never saw anybody go off the track morally, and you never saw anybody go off the track doctrinally, and if we never had any problems, we'd all go through. And we wouldn't watch our own lives and our own conduct. Offenses must needs come, he says. Now, in other words, these things come along once in a while, and they jar us. They wake us up. They say, I have to be more careful. The sisters say, I have to be more careful about how I behave around the brethren. The brethren say, I have to be more careful about how I behave around the sisters and the children. And man goes off track doctrinally because he's reading the wrong kind of books. And that shocks other preachers. They say, I've got to watch myself. I've got to go back to reading God's book and reading a little less of this man's literature. And then you find somebody over here develops a bad habit and they go off track. And that frightens the rest of us. We say, I've got to watch myself a little more carefully. Offenses must needs come. Sorry. But if they didn't, we'd all go to sleep. But he says, woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. The Lord says, they need to come, but they don't need to come to you. You know what my attitude should be about that verse? Offenses must needs come. They're going to happen every once in a while to keep us on our toes. But they don't need to come to me. My job is to see that they don't come to me. But I'm sorry to say, and by the way, in the context there, you've got Judas Iscariot betraying the Lord. That's the context, Judas Iscariot. Offenses must needs come. But woe to the man from whom the offense comes. They need to come, but they don't need to come to you. When God disciplined his people, when he disciplined his people, in that case, Annas and Sapphira, there was a godly fear with everybody. Now, somebody said, well, I still don't believe you preachers ought to get up there and rebuke heretics, and you ought to rebuke this, and you ought to rebuke that. I don't think you ought to do that. Sorry, I can't operate based on what you think. I've got to operate on what this book says. This book tells me in 1 Timothy chapter 5, those that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. That's what it says. Every last one of us needs a little fear as we go through life. We all need a little fear as we go through life. If I didn't go down the highway in fear of a radar or a patrolman around the bend, I think I'm a pretty good driver. Now, the law out in Texas says it's just safe for me to drive 55. But I think I'm a much better driver than you. I don't think you ought to drive with a 55. But even though I'm well past 50 years of age, and maybe not as sharp as I used to be, I think it's safe for me to go 75 if I want to. You see where that's going to put us? And if there's nobody out there I was afraid of, no telling why I'm afraid. But there's a man out there I'm afraid of. All of us, as we go through life, need to have somebody we respect. And the most dangerous position a young preacher can be in is when there's no older ministers around that he's a little bit scared of. And I don't mean that like you're going to get in a fist fight or something like that. But I mean, when you, if there's nobody around, listen, Whenever you reach the point in life that you're your own authority and you don't have anybody to answer to, you're in a dangerous position. Our government was set up on checks and balances. I've got to move fast. Are you being good? I'm going a little overtime, but I don't charge for overtime. No way I'm collecting for this. I wish I had another hour here. I'm just now getting into what I want to get into, but I'm going to get this real fast. Okay, we're coming to the book of Acts, which I'm trying to tell you this morning. It's a transitional book. It is not the book. You say, shouldn't we read Acts? Yes, read Acts. You bet, read Acts. Because it's filled. There's plenty of things in there for you. There's lots in there for you. But before you decide this is written directly to the church today, you go over in the writings of the Apostle Paul where he visits established mature churches and you see if he continued it. I find that commune, you know, I'm going to call it that, people living together, you know, and eating. I find that thing in Acts 2 where the preachers, you remember where they sold it all, took the goods to the preachers. I find that thing in Acts 2, but I don't find where it's continued. I don't find it. I find over here where people are selling their goods and putting them at the preacher's feet. I don't find that continued. There's nothing in the Bible that says you've got to go home and sell what you got and give it to me. Doesn't say that at all. Parallel, the original church Jesus set up didn't have any deacons in it. No, it didn't. Sure didn't. Somebody said, I believe the deacons ought to serve the bread and wine. Who served it in Matthew 26, 28, when there weren't no deacons? Don't chew on that one. The Lord's church observed the Lord's Supper a good while before there's any deacons in the church. There were no deacons in the church until Acts 6. Okay, you want to go back and use Acts 2 for a pattern? You want to use Acts 2? Then get rid of every deacon you got. Don't ever ordain anymore if you want to use Acts 2. There weren't any deacons, as they say on the North Carolina coast. Weren't no deacons in the church. As they say in Kentucky, they ain't gotten there. I've been around, folks. I'd still rather hear that than that California or Detroit stuff. Gee, well, I'm just old, narrow-minded, bigoted, southern redneck. Listen, I won't start mocking those Yankees. They can't help it because they talk like they do. God bless them. I love preaching on them. I have a big time when I go to Michigan and Ohio. Don't think I don't. They pay attention to me up there. Come on. Now listen. You don't have any deacons to like sex. You don't know the only reason deacons were ever ordained? Because those apostles are busy out here distributing food. They're out here distributing food to the widows. You folks got a widows have a widows program today? No, you depend on Social Security and welfare and insurance and all that to take care of widows, don't you? This church, back in that day, had a widows program. They were out here carrying, the men of God were spending their time every day taking food to the poor widows. And finally, a murmuring got started. Folks started murmuring. You find over here that the Greek-speaking widows began to murmur that these apostles are favoring the Hebrew-speaking widows. And they got a murmur in the church, and the preachers are so tied up serving food that they don't have time to study the Word of God. And so they began to pray God that they might be able to set their time aside continually to the Holy Ghost in prayer. Not playing golf. To the Holy Ghost in prayer. And the Lord says, seek ye out seven men of honest report. Somebody says, does that mean every church got to have seven? No, it doesn't. Because we're going to find that in this church, the number of men was over 5,000. And I've never been, been in a church in my life that didn't have more women in it than had men. I've never been in one that didn't. You may know one. I never had. I said, I've never been in a church in my life that didn't have more sisters in it than it had brethren. Now, if you find one, let me know. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. The number of the men in this church is over 5,000. And I'm going to conclude that there were probably that many sisters along with them. This church probably had a congregation of over 10,000 people. They appointed seven men to serve a church of 10,000 people. Don't tell me a little primitive Baptist church with 25 members needs seven deacons. But if you're going to go to Acts for patterns, you better ordain seven deacons. I hope you've got seven male members. I mean, a lot of folks couldn't cut the mustard on that. You still want to use that Acts for a book of patterns? Let me have about 5 more minutes, and I promise you, I'll let you go eat lunch or do whatever you got to do. All right, let's watch this. I'm a preacher, and I'm trying to find the pattern of my ministry in the book of Acts. As a preacher, I want to find the pattern of my ministry in the book of Acts. I turn over here to Acts chapter 8. And I find where this Ethiopian eunuch, he's been up to Jerusalem to the old dead letter of law service. He's on his way back home. And I find the Spirit of God moves on Philip to go down there to that man. And he comes up to him and he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest? How could I accept some man should guide me?" Okay, I conclude from that that I should sit home. That I should sit home till the Spirit gets all over me. And then I should run out here and find somebody or be led to somebody and preach to them. But after I drew that conclusion, or came to that conclusion, I read Acts 10. In Acts 10, I find that the man named Cornelius, who's to hear the preaching, that the Spirit of God moves on the man to hear it. Let's go hear it. And the man who's supposed to hear it sends messengers to the man who's supposed to preach and says, "Come preach to me." Now I'm confused. Because part of this, I'm supposed to sit here at home as preacher till God moves on somebody to send people to me saying, "Come over here and preach." Which is my pattern, Acts 8 or Acts 10. You see where you're being? Now then, let's just move on real quick, because I'm just going to have to hit some high spots right back. In the early days of the book of Acts, you've got the gospel going to the Jews. Finally, you find the apostles in Acts chapter 13 turn their back on the nation Israel, and they say, "We turn to the Gentiles." And in the book of Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has spent a long time instructing Gentile elders like we are. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, you have his farewell address to the Gentile elders, and he spent a lot of time teaching. These men are now established. They're able to teach themselves. The Apostle Paul has instructed them. And in Acts 20, 17, he says to the elders of the church, and he tells these men, he said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Have they heard all they needed? He said, "I'm not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And he tells these men, "Take ye unto yourselves unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers." And he bids them farewell, and they send him away in tears, knowing that they'll see his face no more. And, I'll get my glasses. I only wear these when I don't need to see. Sometimes my curiosity overpowers my vanity. I'm sure the Bible's got it here, but it doesn't mind my pocket Bible does. And again, you folks are going to pick up these tapes. I'm using visual aids. You see these little things right here? You can't see them, but right here for this verse is a little flag. We come down a little way and you find another little flag. I'm going to illustrate it here. Let's turn to John chapter... I'll turn to John chapter 3. Let's go to John 2. John chapter 2. So they've got a flag at verse 12, one of these little flags. You ever wonder why they're in the Bible? Got a little flag right there. That's called a seventh of the Bible, a little flag. John 2, 12. Okay, I'll move on. Got one at John 2, 13. Got one at John 2, 13. That's where I'll start right there. John 2, 13. Got a little flag. Come on in to John chapter 3, and I don't find another one of those little flags until chapter 3, verse 22. Now then, if you want to figure out John 3, 16, you go back into chapter 2, and I don't have time to preach on this. You go back into chapter 2 and start reading at verse 13. Read right through the chapter division, and read right down through verse, read that right down through verse 21. That's the context of John 3, 16. folks talk and then they change the subject. Those are subject dividers. They're put in there to let you know that the context of the subject starts here and sort of a new context takes up. Okay, I'll show you something about a King James Bible. You don't have those all through the New Testament. They start over here in Matthew, and you've got to Mark, Luke, and John. And you go over here in the book of Acts. And the very last one you're going to find, in the Bible, the very last one in the Bible is not in the book of Revelation. The last one in the Bible is Acts chapter 20, verse 36. Right here. There'll be no more of them. There'll be no more subject dividers in the Bible. That's the last one. Because at that point, the gospel has left the Jews. The Apostle Paul, the pattern of Gentile preachers, has been followed. The Apostle Paul has gone here to Ephesus, and he's trained Gentile preachers. And they're well equipped because he said, "I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He said, "I have not withheld from you anything that's proper." there's nothing profitable that they needed to know that he held back. And he said, I'm not ashamed to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I'd say they're ready to preach, wouldn't you? Would you? Then the Apostle Paul kneels down and prays and leaves them. And that's the last subject divider you've got in your Bible. Okay? You probably won't hear another man on the face of the earth take this position, but I've been taking it for 20-some-odd years. My Uncle Ray Piles, who's now in glory, took it. And if my Uncle Ray and I have to stand alone, I've never had anybody disagree with me. Some people just think I'm crazy. That's all. But nothing new about that. There's a reason that you have subject dividers helping you divide it, helping you divide it, helping you divide it until you got to that point. Now you don't have any more. Because the man who will help you divide the rest of it, if you will follow the writings and instructions of the Apostle Paul, the rest of it will divide itself. You've got subject dividers in there to help you divide it. Until the Apostle Paul appears on the scene, and he instructs these Gentile elders and says, I've not withheld from you any good thing, any profitable thing. I've not shown to declare unto you all the counsel of God. They're now grown up. They're now grown up. And the man who raised them up to maturity, the Gentile church, the man who raised them up to maturity is about to leave them. But they're not babes anymore. Because they can follow what he's taught, and they can follow what he's written, and the rest of it will divide itself. That's the reason, that's the last subject division you've got in the Bible. You say, well, I don't want that. Fine, I'll keep it and go on to heaven with it. No, I got to put somewhere. I'll quit this one. I don't want to quit, I've got to. I'll quit somewhere. Okay. I'll take this up again some later time down the road. I'll quit somewhere. Okay. I'll show you something unusual right past about the book of Acts. Book of Acts. It's the custom of the writers of the Bible. It's their custom when they get through with the book of the Bible, they'll have a close. They'll have a closeout. You write a letter, I write you. You wouldn't want me to be writing you and just right in the middle of a sentence, just stop. I don't say goodbye sincerely. I love you, love in Christ. Don't even sign my name. It's the way of us when we write one another that we write what we've got and we'll put down there, may the Lord bless you, pray for us in gospel bonds sincerely, in hope of a better day, sunny pie. We start through these books of the Bible. These books of the Bible end this way. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May the love of God be with you. Amen. You'll find that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all end with an amen. And Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Ephesians, and Galatians, and Colossians, and Philippians, and Hebrews. And 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, they all end with an amen. They all end with a close. The book of Acts doesn't end like that. The book of Acts ends this way. It ends abruptly. Here's how it ends. I'm reading it. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Ended. Okay, the book of Acts is the book of action. And the book of Acts ends in action. The book of Acts ends abruptly. It's just like right now in the middle of the sentence I said. There's nothing in there like the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Goodbye. Sincerely, farewell. Nothing. The book of Acts ends with a preacher over here busy teaching and preaching the things of the kingdom of God. Bang. That's the way it ends. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me there's no amen to preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom of God. That teaches me there's no end to the acts of God's people. We've got to stay in action. And the only time that this preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom of God is to come to an end is one of these days while we're right in the middle of it. I mean, just busy as we can be, right in the middle of preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom of God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's a shout and there's a sound of a trumpet and shh, we're gone. It'll take the Lord to put a close to it. There's no amen to look at. You know why? Because that preaching and teaching is to go on. Till Christ comes back. Thank you for your good attention. God bless you.